We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard over the same station every week at this time, and broadcast from the International Studios of the Bible for Today. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, Director, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Welcome to broadcast number 117, and we're continuing in a defense of our King James Bible. We believe that we have the Bible for today, the Bible for yesterday, and the Bible for tomorrow. If you'd like to write us and find out more information concerning our ministry, please write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. If you'd like a tract on why the Bible for Today, giving our doctrinal basis, we are a fundamental Baptist organization. We believe in the historic fundamentals of the Christian faith. Write us for why the Bible for Today. If you like our cassette catalog, we have a new cassette catalog, 1990-1991. Write us for that. We have over 1,000 cassette titles that we carry. And then if you'd like a catalog of publications, we have a new catalog also, 70 large pages, giving over 1,750 items that we carry here at the Bible for Today. Then if you'd like to have more information about our Dean Burgon Society, which stands in defense of traditional Bible texts. I'm the president of that society also. Write us for information on that. We'd be glad to send you the Articles of Faith and the operation and organization of our Dean Burgon Society, named in honor of the Dean of Chichester, who lived over 100 years ago and who opposed the Westcottenhort false Greek text of the Greek New Testament when it came out in 1881, also opposed the English Revised Version, and we believe that you'd be interested in very many of our tracts which we have to offer from our Dean Burgon Society. All right, today we're going to take up, as we promised last broadcast, the linguistic training and qualifications of some of the translators of the King James Bible of 1611. When you listen to your Bible, if you listen to it and read it on cassette or on tape, or if you're reading it out loud, or perhaps you're reading it to yourself, do you wonder who it was who translated this? Do you have confidence in those who translated your version? I do not have confidence in these new modern versions because they're based on improper texts. I don't believe that they're based on the proper Hebrew text in the Old Testament, nor do I believe that they're based on the proper text in the New Testament, nor do I believe that they're using the proper translation techniques. But in the third place, I do not believe that they're translated by superior translators. Now, those of you who have been brought up on the King James Bible perhaps have had some people ask you, well, what about these men who gave us this Bible? I hear all these new versions, and I hear some of these pastors, and I hear they're saying, oh, the King James Bible translators didn't read it right here. They did not translate it correctly. It's better rendered here, or it should be translated there. You've heard some of these people that want to correct the King James Bible. And it leads to the question of, did these translators know what they were doing? Did they really know what they were doing? Were they qualified linguistically, spiritually, or any other way? And my friends, I would like to tell you in this broadcast some of the things, some of the reasons why the King James Bible translators were not only qualified linguistically and in every other way, but that they were qualified in a superior fashion, to all the modern translators of today. They were giants who gave us our King James Bible. And these who translate today are mere pygmies and small Lilliputians, little ants compared to the King James Bible translators. Let me tell you what I mean. Now, we're quoting from Appendix Number 1, from Number 804, Textus Receptus in the King James Bible, How and When Were Dean Burgon Revised. In that appendix, as we promised you last broadcast, we're going to go over some of the linguistic qualifications and training of some of the translators of the King James Bible of 1611. And I say in this report, we're on page 40, if you want to write us for this, we'll let you know how you can receive it, number 804. By the way, we welcome the new translator in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania, the new translator station, WEOL, W-O-E-L, I guess, or W-E-O-L, I don't remember just exactly which. We're glad, very glad to have you, welcome you there. As of last week, I believe it was, that you're now on the air and presenting the ministry and the material concerning the Word of God to your area, W-O-E-L-F-M-T. That's what it is, W-O-E-L-F-M-T. Welcome to our stations and our station log. We're now heard on 8 altogether, 7 in this country, and one other station in Liberia, West Africa. By the way, we just received word from Pastor John Kennedy in Liberia, West Africa, stating that the cassettes, the Bible cassettes, were received, and the broadcasts should have begun as of the month of November. So we're glad that we're to hear that we're now presently on that air and on the station, heard up and down the 150 to 200 mile stretch of railroad ties and railroad transportation tying in Yekipa with the other end of that at Buchanan, Liberia, West Africa. All right, now let's continue on page 40 of our How and When with Brigham Revised, Linguistic Training and Qualifications, some of these translators. Due to the great decrease in interest in scholarship in these days, and many, many years prior to that time, in fact, even due to the decrease in academic preparation in the days of Dean John William Burgon, 1813 to 1888 A.D., as compared to the soundness of academic preparation and learning in the days of the King James Bible of 1611, it would be well to highlight some of the qualifications of a few of the translators of the King James Bible. Dean Burgon, in looking over the English landscape in his own day, was not able to find a sufficient number of men who were in all respects fully qualified by background, training, and temperament to make a major revision of the Textus Receptus in his own day. If Burgon couldn't do that in 1888 or 1885 or 1881, how could we today do the same? How much less are we able to find them today? Well, here's the linguistic qualifications of William Tyndale, whose translation 77 years before the King James Bible was used extensively by the King James translators. Now notice, this is from Translators Revived, a biographical memoir of the authors of the English version of the Holy Bible by Alexander W. McClure, about 1857. It's reprinted by Maranatha Publications in 1977. It's about 250 pages long. That has since gone out of print, and so we have reprinted it, the biographical memoirs, The Translators Revived by McClure. And here's what McClure mentioned on page 27 and 28 concerning Tyndale, William Tyndale. By the way, William Tyndale's New Testament has recently been reprinted. We have it available. If any of you would be interested in receiving it, it's recently been reprinted in paperback, a very fine New Testament in itself. But here's what the qualifications of Tyndale were. I thought we'd better mention that because a lot of the New King James Bible is taken directly from Tyndale. Some believe 80, some believe 90, or 95% of the very words in the King James Bible were those of William Tyndale. His high learning, this is Tyndale, his high learning in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and so on, is mentioned on page 27. And he, in fact, was, quote, so skilled in the seven languages, Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Italian, Spanish, English, and French, that whichever he spake, you would suppose it his native tongue. This is from McClure, page 27 and 28. Did you get that? This is Tyndale. Scholars, they were. Hebrew, Greek, Latin, Italian, Spanish, English, and French. I've taken, I guess, Hebrew, yes, and Greek, yes, Latin, yes, not Italian, but Spanish, yes, English, and French. And those languages, though I could not speak them as my native tongue, Spanish I do pretty well in, but I'll stick to the English language. But here's the linguistic qualification now. Some of the King James Version of Bible translators of 1611, Translators Revived. And here are some from Company 1. As you recall, the King James Bible was translated by six companies. There were three cities. There was the Westminster Group, the Cambridge Group, and the Oxford Group. And each of these three cities had two groups. Usually one was the New Testament group, one was the Old Testament group. And one of the groups translated the Apocrypha, which was never considered to be scripture, canonical scripture, by the King James translators or by the Anglican Church, the Church of England. The 39 Articles of Faith make that very clear. But this is from company number one, the Westminster group. They had as their task the 12 books of Moses and historical books through the end of 2 Kings. So there's 12 books altogether, the books of Moses, which would be the first five books, the historical books through the end of 2 Kings. So they had 12 books to translate. Now, what about their translation skills? Here's one of the first ones, Lancelot Andrews. He's on the translation committee of the Old Testament. Here's what, among other things, is said of Lancelot Andrews. He, quote, acquired most of the modern languages of Europe at the university, that is, University of Cambridge. He gave himself chiefly to the Oriental tongues and to divinity. That's McClure, page 78. Lancelot Andrews' manual for his private devotions, prepared by himself, and get this, is wholly in the Greek language, unquote. Did you get that? Here's a man translating the Hebrew Old Testament who knows Old Testament Hebrew and also knows New Testament Greek, and his manual for private devotions is completely, entirely in Greek. Now, I've had many semester hours of the Greek language. There's no question about that. I suppose 60 or 75 semester hours, majoring in classical Greek and Latin at the University of Michigan, and then majoring again in Greek at Dallas Theological Seminary for 4 years, and going there another year, fifth year, for the doctor's program and taking more Greek classes. But I tell you one thing, I would never be able to have devotions entirely and completely written in Greek. And I dare say, my friend listening to me, the translators of these modern versions, the New King James Version, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, the Today's English Version, Good News for Modern Man, the New English Bible, Living Version, and so on, I dare say that these men would be utterly and totally incapable of such a feat as well. Do you see there's quality in King James translators? So before you put them down, and before you let people say glibly that these modern versions are more accurate, the modern translators were more academically prepared, that the modern translators were more academically diversified and qualified linguistically and in every other way, do not believe them. Do not believe them. Weigh the evidence. Weigh the facts. Study it out for yourself. And you may find that these giants in the Old Testament and the New Testament, translators of the King James Bible really knew what they were talking about, and the others did not. Let me continue. Devotions of Lancelot Andrews, one of the translators of the King James Bible, his devotions wholly in the Greek language. Quote, such was his skill in all languages, especially the Oriental, that had he been present at the confusion of tongues at Babel, or Babel, he might have served as interpreter general. What a grasp Lancelot Andrews had of the various languages. In his funeral sermon by Dr. Buckridge, Bishop of Rochester, it is said that Dr. Andrews was conversant with 15 languages, unquote. McClure, page 87. Did you get that? 15 languages. William Tyndale, he knew 7 languages, spoke them fluently, and knew them fluently. But this man, 15 languages. Again, compare that with the translators of these new versions and perversions, and I believe that the new ones come out short. Let's go with translator number 2 from the first group. Company number 1, the Westminster group, the books of Moses, the historical books through 2 Kings. In other words, Genesis through 2 Kings, those 12 books. The second man is John Overall, O-V-E-R-A-L-L. it said of him, quote, he was celebrated for the appropriateness of his quotations from the fathers, the church fathers. In other words, he knew the church fathers so well he could quote from them. Now, these were leaders in the early church. They were bishops, they were pastors, they were those who were leaders in the churches, and they wrote various pastoral letters back and forth to their flocks, and these are called the church fathers. He was versed in them, he was skilled in them, and he had spoken Latin, it says, so long it was troublesome to him to speak English in a continued oration. Now that's something, isn't it? The long familiarity with other languages may have made him somewhat inapt for continuous public discourse in his mother tongue. He was thereby the better fitted to discern the sense of the sacred original. McClure, pages 89 to 91. And so here's the second man, John Overall, certainly qualified linguistically with the Hebrew that he knew and the Latin that he knew. Now here's number three, Hadrian Savaria, or Savaria. Saravia, I guess you might say, Saravia. He published, quote, several Latin treatises against Beza, Danibus, or Danius, and other Presbyterians. He was educated in all kinds of literature in his younger days, especially in several languages. In particular, the archprelate relied much on Dr. Saravia's Hebrew learning in his contests with Hugh Broughton. McClure, pages 94 and 95. So here's number three translator, Hadrian Savaria, skilled and able. Here's a fourth one, Robert Teague, T-I-G-H-E. He was characterized as an excellent textuary and profound linguist by McClure, page 98. A fifth one, Geoffrey King. He was also a translator of the King James Bible, 1611. I'm giving you some of the linguistic qualifications and training of some of the translators of our King James Bible. We should not hold our head in shame with these men, but we should stand up and be counted and say these men knew the subject matter that they were translating, and they knew how to translate. Here's number five, Geoffrey King. Mr. King was a fellow of King's College, Cambridge. It is fair token of his fitness, says McClure, to take part of this translation work, that he succeeded Mr. Spalding, another of these translators, as Regius Professor of Hebrew in that university, that is in Cambridge. Men were not appointed in those days to such duties of instruction, with the exception that they would qualify themselves after their induction into the office. So, here I'm quote from McClure, page 99, on Geoffrey King, a Regius Professor of Hebrew at Cambridge University, King's College. Was he qualified in 1611 to do that remarkable translation in the Hebrew from Genesis through 2 Kings? Yes, by all means, yes, yes, a thousand times, yes. Well, there's a sixth and final one from this group, company number one, the Westminster Group, translating from Genesis to 2 Kings, William Bedwell. William Bedwell, B-E-D-W-E-L-L. Now let's take a look at William Bedwell. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking. Director, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. If you'd like to write us, please write us for information. If you'd like to call us on the telephone and request information on our ministry, our code number is area 609, telephone 854-4452. Area 609-854-4452. Call us, tell us where you heard the broadcast, on which station, the call letters, and write us if you care to, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. All right, we're running down the qualifications linguistically of the translators of 1611. We've come to number six in the first Westminster Group, company number one, William Bedwell. We're on page 41 in our study, at number 804. If you're interested in getting the entire study, please write us for 804, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. We'll tell you how you may receive it. William Bedwell, he was justly refuted to have been an eminent Oriental scholar. Now, Oriental, of course, is in the East, and that's the Hebrew background. It's in the East. It's an Oriental language. Quote, he published in quarto an edition of the Epistles of St. John in Arabic. Now, did you notice this, William Bedwell? Was he qualified as a translator of the Old Testament from Genesis to 2 Kings? Yes, by all means he was qualified. How many of the translators of today's versions, our poor versions, were able to put out an edition of the Epistles of St. John, that's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, in the Arabic language? How many of them even know Arabic, for that matter? And notice, with a Latin version. So how many could do that? How many of these translators? I'm asking you a question here. You have confidence, do you, in the versions that you use, the New American Standard Version of 1968, the New International Version of 1978, the New King James Version of 1982, the New English Version, some of these other versions, the Revised Standard Version of the 1950s. Do you have confidence in these versions? Do you have confidence in the translators of these versions? Write and ask them how many have written on the Epistles of St. John in Arabic and with a Latin version aside for it. It was printed at the press, Raphaelengius at Antwerp in 1612. This is William Bedwell, amply, ably, eminently qualified. He also left many Arabic manuscripts to the University of Cambridge with numerous notes upon them and a point of types for printing them. His fame for Arabic learning was so great that when Arifinius, a most renowned Orientalist, resided in England in 1606, he was much indebted to Bedwell for direction in his studies. To Bedwell, rather than to Arifinius, who commonly enjoys it, belongs the honor of being the first who considerably promoted and revived the study of the Arabic language and literature in Europe. Did you get that? One of the chief men, this William Bedwell, a translator of your King James Bible, was the one who really revived the study of the Arabic language and literature in Europe. He was also tutor to another Orientalist of renown, Dr. Pocock. And for many years, Mr. Bedwell was engaged in preparing an Arabic lexicon in 3 volumes. Now again, I ask you, what about the translators of the New American Standard Version? How many have Arabic lexicons in 3 volumes? How many know the Arabic language? How many are skilled and exacting in the New International Version, New American Standard Version, New English Version, New King James Version? How many? I think that you'd be hard-pressed to find the scholarship, the depth of scholarship that these men of 1611 had, such as William Bedwell. Don't be ashamed of your King James Bible, my friend, listening to me today. Don't be ashamed of those men who gave us what I consider to be the Word of God in English. Stand up for them, defend them, and be proud of your King James Bibles. Let me continue with McClure's analysis of Bedwell. After Bedwell's death, the voluminous manuscripts of his lexicon, that is, this 3-volume lexicon of the Arabic language, were loaned by the University of Cambridge to aid in the compilation of Dr. Castell's colossal work, the Lexicon Heptaglottan, which means 7-language lexicon. Some modern scholars have fancied that we have an advantage in our time. Now, this was written by McClure about 1857, when this book was written. He says, we fancied ourselves having an advantage over the translators of the King James day by reason of the greater attention which is supposed to be paid at present to what we call the cognate and Shemitic languages, and especially the Arabic, by which much light is thought to be reflected upon Hebrew words and phrases. It is evident, however, that Mr. Bedwell and others, this is McClure talking now, among his fellow laborers, were thoroughly conversant on this part of the broad field of sacred criticism. And then we say Mr. Bedwell also commenced a Persian dictionary. Now again, how many of these Bible versions and poor versions on the market today, printed by these publishing houses in order to make a dollar or two or a million, How many of these translators, I ask you, have any knowledge whatever of the Persian language, much less having commenced and begun a Persian dictionary, which is among Archbishop Laud's manuscripts, still preserved in the Bodleian Library at Oxford, unquote, Maclure, pages 101 and 102. How many of them know Persian? How many of these new ones know the language? Oh, they perhaps have heard of a Persian rug. They've perhaps heard of the country of Persia. But how many know the language, which is so essential if you're doing work in the scholarly field of Hebrew in the Old Testament books, Genesis through 2 Kings? All that's come to another company of the King James Bible translators. Can you see what I mean when I'm proud to say that the King James Bible translators were a superior stock? Do you understand what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Do you see why I'm impressed with them and their scholarship? Here's the company number two, the Cambridge Group, the books of 1 Chronicles through the end of the Song of Solomon. That's 10 books. These men had to individually translate all 10 of these books. Here's number one, Edward Lively. Here's what Maclure has to say about him, page 103 and 104. He was King's professor of Hebrew at Trinity College, Cambridge University. Now notice, King's professor of Hebrew. Did he know what he was doing? Why, certainly. He knew what he was doing. He was an excellent Hebrew scholar. And let me continue. Much dependence was placed on his surpassing skill in the Oriental tongues. Now, Oriental, that means all the tongues of the East, including Hebrew and so on. He was author of a Latin exposition of 5 of the minor prophets and a work on chronology. Dr. Pusey of Oxford, says that Lively, whom Pocock never mentions but with great respect, was probably, next to Pocock, the greatest of our Hebraists, unquote, from page 103 to 104. So would you say this man, Edward Lively, was a dunce, was incapable of understanding the Old Testament books of 1 Chronicles through the Song of Solomon? No, he was not. On the contrary, he was superior, as were the other translators of the 1611 translation. Here's company number two man, John Richardson, says of Maclure, he was the most excellent linguist, held public disputes in the Latin tongue as a regular occurrence. It's page 105 from Maclure. Reprintable, we have it in reprint form. If you like it, write us for it. Here is a man who debated in Latin. Now, how many of these new version and perversion translators, much less can debate in Latin, don't even know Latin, but how many of them can debate in the Latin language? That's the question that I have. Well, we're going to stop here for this week. I urge you to tune in again next week. I want you to analyze with me, analyze and see whether or not the translators of the King James Bible of 1611 were qualified and were linguistically trained in the field of Hebrew, of Greek, of Aramaic, and of the cognate sister languages, or whether they were not thus trained. I want you to see that. And I want you to write us for this. If you're interested in this material, write us and ask for number 804. It's from page 40 and following. Write us, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Please get our yearly Bible reading schedule. We'd love to have you to read the Word of God through with us. 85 verses per day. It's a lovely green little Bible reading schedule. It takes you from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year. Write us for it. We'd be glad to send it to you. Just simply, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. And we'll send it along to you. Remember the words of our Savior and the Lord Jesus. In John 3:16, he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know who that Son is? The Lord Jesus Christ. Our Bibles, our King James Bibles, speak of him as his deity, as the blood atonement that He gave to die for your sins and my sins on the cross. The Bible speaks of His substitutionary death on our behalf. And He invites you. He says, come, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ. Then write to us. Tell us about it. Bible for the Day, Collingswood, New Jersey. Dr. Wade speaking. Signing off. So long until next time. We now present the Bible for the Day of the Air, heard every week at the same time over the same station, presented by the Bible for the Day International, with studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for the Day, speaking. Welcome to broadcast number 118 in defense of traditional Bible texts. In the stand that we take on the King James Bible, we have been for 118 weeks now talking about various subjects that pertain to our Bibles. We believe that in Jude chapter 1, it has just the one chapter, and verse 3 where it says that we should earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. We believe that the most important element of the faith once delivered unto the saints is the very words of God Himself. We believe that there can be no greater defense of the faith once delivered unto the saints than the defense of the very words of the living God. And this is the purpose of the Bible for Today broadcast. We're a director of the Bible for Today. I'm also the president of the Dean Burgon Society, and that is a society with one aim, completely just one aim, in defense of traditional Bible texts. And this is one of the subsidiary aims as well of the Bible for Today. When we founded our broadcast and founded our organization back in 1965 and 66, we did have a radio broadcast. We called it the Bible for Today, but that was before the Bible controversies, before the new versions came out. And that's an appropriate name, we believe, even for today, because we believe that the King James Bible is the Bible for today. We believe the King James Bible is the Bible for yesterday, and we believe it's the Bible of tomorrow. Because on the horizon, we do not see any past, present, or future Bibles in the English language that will accurately translate as the translators of the King James Bible did in 1611, that will have the technique of translation as they had, that will be superior as to translators themselves, linguistic qualifications, and who will use the proper Old Testament Hebrew and New Testament Greek texts as their base. And so we see nothing on the horizon that would dim our view of our superiority of the King James Bible. If you'd like to find out more about our Bible for Today ministry, write us for Why, the Bible for Today. Small little tract, put it in an envelope. We're glad to have you to give our background. We are a Baptist fundamentalist organization, standing for the Word of God, standing unashamedly for the faith once delivered unto the saints. If you'd like for more information about the Dean Burgon Society, ask for our Articles of Faith and Operation. Ask for some of the tracts. Awana Churches, keep using the old King James. That's tract number 1730 and 38. It's a brochure. It's a booklet. And we have many other booklets as well. If you'd like the Dean Burgon News, ask for a sample copy of that. And also the Bible for Today News Report. That comes out 8 pages each month, or as the Lord permits us to get it out, and we'd be glad to have you to receive it. If you'd like more information on the materials that we stock in the Bible for Today, some now 566. That's it, 566 items now in our catalog on the issue of the King James Bible and the defense of it, as well as the various versions, analyses of the various versions. We have now 566 titles in our brochure. for sure, number one, if you're interested in this, whether tapes, VCRs, booklets, books, papers, write us for it, and we'll be glad to send it to you. It's 8 pages in all, 8 pages, giving items that we carry defending our King James Bible. We believe that the Masoretic text that underlies our King James is the text we ought to use. We believe the same is true of the received text, the Greek text, Textus Receptus, that underlies the King James Bible in the New Testament, and we're without apology in favor of it. All right, as we have continued from last time, we're looking at number 804, Textus Receptus in the King James Bible, How and When Would Dean Brigham Revise? And back on page 30, there's an appendix number 1 where we give the linguistic training and or qualifications of some of the translators of the King James Bible of 1611. And we've been taking up some of these translators. As we said, they are superior indeed. What about the version that is being published today? What about the version that perhaps you use? What about the version that perhaps is on your mind as the most important? Maybe the one that you think is superior to the King James Bible. Well, who translated that version? You must have confidence in the translators because you're using their work. And you must not have confidence in the translators of the King James Bible because you're not using that particular work, if that's the case. Well, we want to give you confidence in the King James translators and their ability, their qualifications. And last broadcast, we took the linguistic qualifications of William Tyndale, who was the author of many of the words that are used in our King James Bible, and then went to Company 1, the Westminster Group, from Moses' books, Genesis through 2 Kings, 12 books, and we took some 6 scholars and gave their backgrounds, and then we were taking from Company 2, the Cambridge Group, that's the Old Testament books in Hebrew from 1 Chronicles through Song of Solomon, 10 books in all, and we took the first 2 authors of that and the translators from that team. Now let's take a third to show you the superiority of the King James Bible translators. His name is Lawrence Chatterton. Lawrence Chatterton. This is taken from McClure's book, The Translators Revived, a biographical memoir of the authors of the English version of the Holy Bible. It was written in approximately 1857. We have reprinted it. The Bible for Today has reprinted The Translators Revived. If you want to get that book, you ought to write us for it. We'll tell you how you can receive it. It's over 250 pages altogether. We'd be glad to see that you get a copy. But Lawrence Chatterton, from pages 108 and 9, 112 and 13, 18, 116, we have these analyses and these words concerning him. He made himself familiar with the Latin, Greek, and Hebrew tongues and was thoroughly skilled in them. His studies were such as eminently qualify him to bear an important part in the translating of the Bible. He was a scholar and a ripe and good one. Having reached his 80 years, his knowledge was fully digested and his experience matured. But where shall we find men for the work like those who gave us our version of the Bible? Unquote from Alexander McClure, Translators Revived. Yes, he was qualified, eminently so, and we believe far superior than those of our translators today, these various versions, no matter who they may be. Here's number 4 from the second group, company number 2, the Cambridge group, and that is Francis Dillingham. He often took part in a Greek act. Now notice what this is, which was a debate carried on in the Greek tongue. Now let's pause here. Do you know anyone who's translated the New King James Version that has the ability to take part in a debate carried on in the Greek tongue today in the 1989s or 1990s, whenever you may be listening to this broadcast? Do you know anyone from the New International Version team that could carry on a debate in the Greek tongue like Francis Dillingham, translator of the King James Bible? Do you know of anyone in the New American Standard Version team that could carry on a debate in the Greek language, or the New English Version, or the Revised Standard Version, or the Living Version, or today's English Version, or Good News for Modern Man? Can you think of it today on the horizon? I've taken many years of Greek. I majored in Greek at the University of Michigan for 4 years, Greek and Latin. I majored in it at Dallas Theological Seminary for 4 more years, and then a 5th year of residence in the doctoral program. I don't know how many semester hours, 50, 60, maybe 70 semester hours in the Greek language, both classical and Bible Greek. I wouldn't think of carrying on even a talk or a speech in the Greek language, much less a debate where you have to think through the answers and know the tenses in every form imaginable in order to carry on a debate in the Greek language. I'm fortunate if I can remember the words of John 1:1, and arche in the beginning, ein halogos was the word. Kai halogos, ein, and the word was prostantheon, with God, near to God. But to carry on a debate with tenses and so on is absolutely unimaginable. But this was the level, this was the superiority of the translators of 1611, that they could do these things. And we should stand in awe and respect at their work in the King James Bible. And we should not scoff at them. And we should not push up and build up the translators who are skimpy as to scholarship today. We should not boost them and boast of them. We should not push them and pull them to elevate them to high levels of scholarship that they do not deserve. And at the same time push down and crush the scholarship of the King James Bible translators and say, oh, these men slipped a cog, or these men didn't know what they were doing, or these men were no good. No, my friend, it is the other way around. The present men who translate versions of our Bible are no good by comparison, and are dwarfs by comparison to the giants who gave us our King James Bible. This is the Bible for Today broadcast of the air. This is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, the director of the Bible for Today. Write us for more information on our ministry, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We'd be glad to hear from you. If you write us today, write for our catalog, a new 70-page, large-page computer printout catalog of over 1,750 items that we've just made up. 1990 to 1991, our new catalog, or our new cassette catalog. Write us for that as well, if you'd care to. Write us Bible for Today, simply Collingswood, New Jersey. Now, there's a fifth man on this team, this company number two, after Francis Dillingham. Well, let me finish Francis Dillingham. He carried on debate in the Greek tongue, called a Greek act. He was not without reason styled the Great Grecian. He was noted as an excellent linguist and a subtle disputant. He published a manual of the Christian faith taken from the fathers, that is, the church fathers. McClure's book, pages 116 to 117. All right, let's take a look at Roger Andrews, the fifth man in this company number two, who translated the King James Bible, the Cambridge group, from 1 Chronicles through the Song of Solomon. Roger Andrews, he too was a famous linguist in his time, like his brother Lancelot. Lancelot Andrews, the Bishop of Winchester. That's McClure 117 and 118. Let's go to number six on this group, Thomas Harrison. On account of his exquisite skill in the Hebrew and Greek idioms, he was one of the chief examiners in the university, that is, Trinity College, Cambridge University, of those who sought to be public professors of these languages. Now, this is from McClure. Page 118. Now notice this, Thomas Harrison, what does it mean, because of his exquisite skill in Hebrew and Greek, that he was one of the chief examiners in the university, Cambridge University, Trinity College, of those who sought to be public professors of Hebrew and professors of Greek? Do you realize what it would take to examine these men who have been trained in Hebrew and Greek, and to see whether or not they qualified, whether they merited the title of professor of Hebrew in the universities of that day, in the university colleges of that day. This man was one of the chief examiners of these men, and he certainly was qualified, eminently so, for the translation of the King James Bible. Here's a seventh, Robert Spalding. Dr. Spalding was fellow of St. John's College in Cambridge. He succeeded Edward Lively, of whom we have briefly spoken, as Regius Professor of Hebrew. So here was a Regius Professor of Hebrew, eminently qualified, McClure, page 119. And then an eighth one in that company, Andrew Bing, says in course of time he succeeded Jeffrey King, who was Dr. Spalding's successor, in the Regius Professorship in Hebrew. That's also from McClure, page 119. So Bing also was a Regius Professor in Hebrew at probably St. John's College in Cambridge University. These men, these eight, on company number two, were certainly eminently qualified, the Cambridge group from 1 Chronicles through through Song of Solomon, and the linguistic qualifications fitted them in a superior fashion to translate for us the Hebrew, the Aramaic where possible, and the Greek of the King James Bible. All right, let's take a look at company number three. As we said before, the King James Bible was made up and translated by six companies of scholars. Roughly, let's say seven per company. There are sometimes eight or nine or ten, but on the average, seven times six, or two, actually, there were 47 or 54, as the case may be, different numbers, depending on which count you take and which men died and were replaced and whether they both were counted. But they were put in three different cities in England when they translated. It took them approximately 7 years to make the translation of the King James 1611. And they were put in Cambridge and Westminster and in Oxford. There were two groups in each of the cities. And usually one group was the Old Testament, the other was the New Testament, except for one company where one was the Apocrypha. And they did not hold that to be the Word of God, but it was historical value only. But let's take the third company, company number three, the Oxford group. These are books of Isaiah through the end of the Old Testament book of Malachi, 17 books. And here are some of the linguistic qualifications of these men. I'll just take six. There were others, but number one, John Harding. John Harding. This is a translator now of the King James Bible. He had been royal professor of Hebrew in the university, that is Oxford University, for 13 years. The share which he, with his brethren, performed was perhaps the most difficult portion of the translation work. Unquote from McClure, page 120 and 121. Now, why was this difficult? It was difficult because it was the translation of the prophetic books of Scripture. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, the major prophets are many times difficult as far as the Hebrew text is concerned and translation. And then the minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were also difficult prophetic books. And so it took men who were sound and clear in the Hebrew language. And this professor, the royal professor of Hebrew, the University of Oxford, for 13 years, certainly had the finesse, the ability, and the qualifications, and the superiority to do a great job, which he did in these books. All right, the second one from the Company 3, the Oxford group, who gave us the King James Bible, John Reynolds. Now, John Reynolds, or Reynolds, if you care, either one, was one of the Puritans who was in the Church of England who requested King James to make a fresh translation of the Word of God, the ones that were presently in existence not answering to the originals. John Reynolds himself was a scholar. Here's what is said of him and his background. Linguistically qualified, definitely as a translator of the King James Bible. He became a fellow in 1566. At the early age of 17, that is at Corpus Christi College. Now notice, at 15 he was a fellow. 6 years later, That would have made him 21. He was made Greek lecturer in his college. So at 21, he was Greek lecturer, determined to explore the whole field and make himself master of the subject. He devoted himself to the study of the scriptures in the original tongues and read all the Greek and Latin fathers and all the ancient records of the church. Now, I want you to stop right there. Here's a man who could read the 100 to 300 Greek and Latin fathers, church fathers, and their writings. How many men translating these new versions and perversions today have done that, or even could do that? It's impossible because of the Lilliputian, tiny, insignificant study that has been given to these languages because of the time factors placed by other pursuits that had nothing to do with the biblical languages today. We have not the time to give. We have distraction after distraction. We have family, we have children, we have grandchildren, we have television sets, we have other activities and ball games and football and baseball and basketball, things that would take us away from the study of these languages as these men have studied, and to read the Greek and Latin fathers, even in English, is a test of strength in itself. But to read them in the original Greek and Latin, these men, John Radel's one of them, as I said before, were giants in linguistic ability and qualification. Don't you ever doubt their translations and their renderings of the Word of God in English, the King James Bible. Don't doubt them. If there are others that come along and say something else, you doubt that person. You doubt these newfangled people of the NIV, NASV, and NIV, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, or the New King James Version, or some of these other versions and perversions, the New English Version, Revised Standard Version, American Standard Version, you name it. You doubt those translators. Don't doubt these men. These men knew their field excellently. So he read all the Greek and Latin fathers. John Reynolds, translator from Isaiah through Malachi. 17 of the most difficult books in the Word of God. And all the ancient records of the church he read. The next year, Dr. Reynolds was put upon the list of translators on account of his well-known skill in the Hebrew and Greek. He was most excellent in all tongues, useful or ornamental to a divine. Nothing can tend more to inspire confidence in their version than the knowledge of their immense acquirements, almost incredible to the superficial scholars in this age of smatterers, scholiasts, and pretenders. Now, that was back in 1857, McClure writing, pages 121, 22, 131, 32, 133, all on John Reynolds, the background, and McClure, who writes in 1857, says in his day he had superficial scholars, smatterers, and pretenders, and scholiasts. Well, just think what it is in this day. 100 years after McClure wrote this book, we have superficial plus superficial, super superficial scholars of this age, with no depth by comparison to these men, such as John Reynolds, who gave us the King James Bible. Let's take a third man in that company number three, the Oxford group from Isaiah through Malachi, Thomas Holland. Thomas Holland, another man of our translators of our King James Bible. He had a wonderful knowledge of all the learned languages and of all arts and sciences, both human and divine. He was mighty in the scriptures and so familiarly acquainted with the fathers, that is, these church fathers, Greek and Latin as well, as if he himself had been one of them. Skilled he was in these pursuits. A fourth one, Richard Kilby. This is from our study, number 804, page 42. If you're interested in getting a copy, it's interesting to have in front of you. Richard Kilby, he was considered so accurate in Hebrew studies that he was appointed the King's Professor in that branch of literature. That is at Oxford University. He's the King's Professor of Hebrew. He was so accurate in it. Dr. Kilby was a man of so great learning and wisdom, and so excellent a critic in the Hebrew tongue, that he was made professor of it in this university at Oxford, and was also so perfect a Grecian that he was, by King James, appointed to be one of the translators of the Bible. This is from McClure, Translators Revised, page 138 and 139. Superior? Yes. Richard Kirby? Yes. Knowing Hebrew and Greek, both of them? Certainly. Well, let's take a fifth translator of a King James Bible from the third company, Oxford Group, from Isaiah through Malachi, these 17 most difficult books, Miles Smith. Before we take Miles Smith, let me just announce again to those of you who tuned in late, this is Dr. D.A. Waite, the director of the Bible for Today at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We're bringing you the Bible for Today of the air, and we're giving the background of some of the linguistic qualifications and specialties of the translators who gave us our King James Bible of 1611. We're on number 5, Miles Smith, from Company 3, Isaiah through Malachi. Miles Smith, he had a full share in the translation of the King James Bible. Here it is, number 1. Not only served in the third company, number 2, but was one of the 12 selected to revise the work after which it was referred to the final examination. Number 3, of Dr. Smith and Bishop Bilson. That was the final examination of Dr. Smith and Bishop Bilson. Then 4, last of all, Dr. Smith was employed to write that most learned and eloquent preface. And Miles Smith has written that preface. If you're interested in the preface of the original King James Bible, we have it in reprint form. We'd be glad to see that you get a copy. We'll tell you how to get it if you write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. He was the author of that eloquent preface. Now, Miles Smith also went through the Greek and Latin fathers, now notice that, making his annotations on them all, Greek and Latin fathers, in the original Greek, in the original Latin. He was well acquainted with the rabbinical glosses and comments. Now, the rabbinical glosses are those comments, usually in the margins or perhaps at the bottom of the page, in the center columns of the Hebrew Bible. And those glosses or comments of the rabbinical scholars were corrections of the original Masoretic Hebrew text. Not necessarily what ought to be, but these things that the scholars, the so-called rabbinical men, thought it should be. Maybe they wanted to change it. They did not alter the Masoretic traditional Hebrew text. They kept that alone. But he was familiar with all these comments. So expert was he in the Chaldee. That's the Aramaic, the Chaldee, Syriac, and Arabic, that they were almost as familiar as his native tongue. Now notice, Chaldee, Syriac, and Arabic. Now those were sister languages to the Hebrew. Chaldee, that's actually very close. It's the Aramaic, it's the Chaldee, it's the language that they picked up, I guess, in Babylon and sort of modified Hebrew somewhat, but he was familiar with that as a sister language. The Syriac in Syria, that was used, and that was a cognate language, a sister language to the Hebrew. Many times, words that were not known, or maybe hapax legomena, which are words that are used only once in the Hebrew Old Testament, sometimes the Syriac language or the Chaldee language, or maybe this Arabic, which he was familiar with, expert in all of them, maybe these other cognate languages would give him a clue as to what the meaning was in the Hebrew language. And so it was very important that they know all the languages that were sister languages, and they were almost as familiar as his native tongue. Then also Hebrew, this is Miles Smith, Hebrew he had at his fingers' ends. In other words, he really knew it. He could touch it. McClure, pages 142 to 143. Tremendous men, these were, that gave us the King James Bible translation. And we praise God for them. We're glad that they were faithful. We're glad that they gave us the Word of God in English, a superior translation, because it was based upon superior Hebrew and Greek texts, and gave a superior technique, translation technique, and also was made by superior Greek and Hebrew scholars and students who were eminently qualified in linguistic training that preceded them. Well, this comes to the end of our broadcast, number 118. Tune in again next week when we present another in a series of the King James Bible superiority, where we stand for the Word of God in English, the King James Bible. And this is Dr. D.A. Witt, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Write us, Bible for Today, at Collingswood, New Jersey. We'd be glad to give you some information, send you our news report, or our Dean Burgon News. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "that whosoever," that means you, my friend, "believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's John 3:16. Trust Him, and then write us. See you next week. Bye-bye. In Collingswood, New Jersey, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Welcome to broadcast number 119. And we greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and those who come unto Him by faith. Our purposes are to stand for the Bible of the day and of yesterday and of tomorrow. We believe to be the King James Bible. We have no apology for our stand in regard to this Bible as being the superior Bible based on superior Old Testament and New Testament texts, based on superior translators, and based on superior translation technique. We've been going over the translators and their linguistic qualifications. And we come now to the third company, company number three, and the sixth man on there, Richard Brett. Before that, let me say that if you'd like more information about our ministry, write us for our BFT News Report, or I'm also president of the Dean Burgon Society, DBS News, the Dean Burgon Society News. We'd be glad to send you a copy when it comes out each month or as the Lord enables us. If you're interested in more information, more materials on the Bible, for the Bible, and it is a battle, please write us for brochure number one, which we list in eight pages, eight large pages, 566 items that we carry defending the Textus Receptus, Greek New Testament, the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament, and the King James Bible. Also analyzing Bible versions and perversions, and also taking up the subject of biblical preservation. Write us for these informative titles, in case you would like to follow a little bit further the position favoring the King James Bible. If you'd like to write more information, for more information on the Dean Burgon Society, write us for the Articles of Faith of the Dean Burgon Society. We'll send those to you. They also have a booklet on Bible preservation, how we got our Bible, the King James 1611 compared to the present King James, defects in the so-called majority text, why reject the so-called majority text, defects in the New American Standard Version, defects in the New King James Version, Awana churches keep using the old King James. These are various pamphlets that you can write to us for. Be glad to send it to you. Then if you'd like our catalog, over 1,750 items, write us for that as well. Well, what about the translators of the King James Bible? Were they adequately trained? Were they qualified linguistically and in every other way? Or were they defective and deficient in their knowledge of the original language texts and of the English language into which they translated? The solution to the problem, the answer to that question, in my judgment, my friend who's listening today, is that they were superior. They were giants. The King James translators were more effective by far than those in the 1881s that gave us the English Revised Version, those in the 1901s that gave us the American Standard Version, those in the 1968s who gave us the New American Standard Version, those translators in 1978 that gave us the New International Version, those translators in 1982 that gave us the New King James Version, we believe that these translators in 1611, the King James translators, were superior by far to all the above-mentioned testaments and versions and perversions today. All right, what about Robert Richard Brett? He was in the third company, the Oxford Group. As we said before, there were six groups of the King James translators that met in Oxford and Cambridge and Westminster. Each of them had an Old Testament section, and each had a New Testament section, except for one where they translated the Apocrypha, which they never recognized as scripture, but only as historic background in the Jewish nation. This is Company 3, the Oxford Group, books of Isaiah to the end of Malachi, 17 books. Richard Brett was one of those translators on that particular Company 3. It says by McClure, page 144, he was skilled and versed to a criticism. That means to a precise, sharp, even to a fault, as it were, skilled to a criticism in the Latin, Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, Arabic, and Ethiopic. He published a number of erudite works, all in Latin. Now let's just pause there. Here's Richard Brett. Now, what sort of translator do you want for your Bible? Do you want a competent, capable man such as Richard Brett to handle this most difficult section in the Old Testament, the prophets, the major and the minor prophets, Isaiah through Malachi? I want a man that knows what he's doing. And he was one of the six or seven or eight on the team that took care of that section of the Word of God. Skilled in, notice the languages, Latin. How many of the men translating today are skilled to perfection? That's what skilled and versed to a criticism means. Skilled to perfection in Latin. Now, I've had a year of Latin in college, and I appreciate it. Greek. All right, some of these fellows who have translated these versions and perversions know some Greek. All right. What about Hebrew? Skilled to perfection in Hebrew, as Richard Brett was. That's an important factor. He was dealing with the Hebrew, Isaiah through Malachi books. And then Chaldee, which is your Aramaic. Chaldee, which is similar to Hebrew but different. Skilled to perfection in Chaldee. What about Arabic? Now, these men of translation fame in these early versions and these most recent versions and perversions, how do they stack up in Arabic? Here was a man that was skilled to perfection in Arabic, a cognate language, a sister language, a language similar in background and makeup and actual geographical area to Hebrew, Arabic. And then our next language, Ethiopic. Ethiopic, which would be one of the languages of Egypt and of Ethiopia, and also a cognate sister language to Hebrew. This is important that he know these languages, all of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 languages, and all pertaining to the Word of God. He can analyze the Latin, because there are many Latin manuscripts that deal with Scripture, Greek, Hebrew, Chaldee, Arabic, and Ethiopic. And then he published a number of erudite works, scholarly works, all in Latin. Publishing a work in Latin. Now, do you know any of these translators today that can write Latin and publish works in Latin and write their biographies in Latin? Do you know any such? No, we have gone into the small, small, tiny, minute scholarship angles, and we don't have the breadth and the depth and the width of Latin people that were trained in the early days of our country and the early days of England in the 1611s and earlier than that, trained in Latin and Greek and these scholarly languages. And today, our men don't have time to study in depth these languages. Oh, one or two here and there, but not those who translated your versions. No, listen, my friend. Do not be ashamed of your King James Bible translators. Do not be ashamed of them. They had skill, they had ability, they had knowledge, and they had linguistic qualifications far surpassing any of those who are in league today with the publishers who are making millions and billions of dollars over the years on their new versions and perversions of the scriptures. As we said in our broadcast yesterday, Jude 1:3 says that we are to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And my friend, part of that faith that we are contending for on the Bible for Today broadcast is the Word of God and the words of God. And we believe that the words of God are under attack today. Why do I say the words of God are under attack? Because every version that changes the New Testament in 6,000 places is attacking the words of God. Every Old Testament that changes the words of God in 500 to 1,000 places and then uses the footnotes of Rudolf Kittel and the Biblia Hebraica or the Biblia Stuttgartensia is criticizing the words of God in 15 to 20 places on every footnote page on the average, which is 20 to 30,000 places if they were to take every one of the apostate, liberal, modernistic Rudolf Kittel's editorial glosses and changes in the Hebrew text. And my friend, when you add up the 20 to 30,000 possibilities in the Old Testament and the 6,000 possibilities in the New Testament, they're changing the words of the living God. And my friend, where are you going to have a faith which is the faith, once delivered unto the saints, with all of these changes going on in your Bibles? My friend, if you don't care what God wrote, if you don't care what God said, if you don't care about these things, go ahead and use your trashy New Testaments and Old Testaments and these versions and perversions, the New American Standard Version, the New International Version, the New King James Version, Today's English Version, the New English Version, and so on. You use that trash that either changes your Old and New Testament in many, many places, many times without even your knowing it, or that recommends such changes in the footnotes, as the New King James Version does. We have to have translators that are accurate and that use proper text, and we have them in our King James Bible. Well, let's get back to the translators. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director, Bible for Today, 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, speaking to you today on broadcast number 119. 119 weeks we've been talking in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the King James Bible. All right, we go back to page 43. We're analyzing some of the translators from McClure's Translators Revived, a book that we've reprinted, and it's available if you're interested in it. Write us for it. We're looking at number 804, Textus Receptus and King James Version, How and When Would Burgon Revise? Number 804, and we're on page 43 in the appendix number 1. We go to Company 4 now, the Oxford Group, and we're in the New Testament. 6 books, the 4 Gospels, the Book of Acts, and Revelation. Now let's see some of the qualifications, linguistic qualifications of these men in the New Testament team of Oxford Company number 4. Number 1, George Abbott. McClure says on page 153, in 1598, Dr. Abbott published a Latin work which was reprinted in Germany. Now he has scholarship, certainly, a Latin work that was published, and he knew his Greek as well, but that's George Abbott. Number 2, Henry Saville. He became famous for his Greek and mathematical learning. Henry Saville, S-A-V-I-L-E. In his 29th year, he traveled in France and elsewhere to perfect himself in literature and returned accomplished in learning languages and knowledge of the world and men. This is from McClure, page 164 and 65, 166, 67, and 169. Continuing, he then became tutor in Greek and mathematics to Queen Elizabeth. So here the Queen herself was under the tutelage in Greek and math of Henry Seville, one of the translators, one of the adequately prepared translators, one of the linguistically qualified translators of our King James Bible. He translated, now notice what he did after he tutored Queen Elizabeth in Greek and mathematics, he translated the histories of Cornelius Tacitus and published the same with notes. Now, Tacitus was a Latin, and he published these histories after translating them from Latin to English, and how many of these translators today of these versions know how to take care of that. He also published from the manuscripts the writings of Bradwardine against Pelagius, the writers of English history subsequent to Bede, prelections on the elements of Euclid, that would be in Greek, Euclid geometry, you know, all classical Greek, and other learned works in English and Latin. He is chiefly known, however, by being the first to edit the complete works of John Chrysostom. Now, we're talking about Henry Seville, one of the translators of the New Testament books of Matthew through Acts and the book of Revelation. Six books. Did he know his material? Why, of course he did. He was erudite. He was scholarly. He was linguistically qualified. He was able. And he is superior in all respects to these men who translate today the various versions and perversions of the Old and the New Testaments. So, translating other learned works in English and Latin, he is chiefly known, however, by being the first to edit the complete works of John Chrysostom, the most famous of the Greek fathers. Just think, translating and editing the complete works of Chrysostom and knowing the Greek language to that extent. His edition of 1,000 copies was published in 1613 and makes 8 immense folios. Huge volumes of Chrysostom. Sir Henry Seville was one of the most profound, exact, and critical scholars of his age, and meet and ripe to take a prominent part in the preparation of our incomparable version. McClure, the Translated Revised, pages 164, 65, 66, and 67, and 169. Yes, we have no shame for the translators of our King James Bible. Hold your head up high and do not succumb to the attacks of the enemy forces who are changing our King James Bible in so many ways and saying that the men are more scholarly today. They know more today. Normally, they know far less today, if you compare these. Well, there's a third man, John Perrin. Briefly, he was the King's Professor of Greek in the university, that is Oxford University. That's McClure, page 170. Well, that's a pretty good qualification for translating the New Testament Gospels and Acts and Revelation, is it not? King's Professor of Greek at the University of Oxford. All right, here's number four of company number four, the Oxford Group. John Harmar, H-A-R-M-A-R, Harmar. He was appointed the King's Professor of Greek in 1585. He stood high in the crowd of tall scholars, the literary giants of the time. He published several learned works, among them Latin translations of several of Chrysostom's writings. The master of an excellent English style and adept in the difficult art of translating. He was the most noted Latinist, that is, knew the Latin language inside and out. Grecian, that is, knew the Greek language inside and out. And divine, that is, knowing theology. He was always accounted a most solid theologist. There is a theologian. Admirably well-read in the fathers, that's the church fathers, and schoolmen. This was the man that translated John Harmar, one of our translators of the King James Bible. This is from McClure, pages 171, 172. Giants, certainly, were these men who translated our King James. Well, there's company number five, the Westminster Company, the New Testament Epistles. Now, here's 21 books that these men have translated and covered. Just a few of the men there. John Spencer was one of them. He was elected Greek lecturer for that college, that is Corpus Christi College at Oxford University, being then but 19 years of age. Of his eminent scholarship, there can be no question. He was a valuable helper in the great work of preparing our common English version, McClure, pages 177 and 180. Well, here's another one from that group, the epistles. William Dakins, D-A-K-I-N-S. He became a bachelor in divinity in 1601. The next year, he was appointed Greek lecturer. There he is in the Greek New Testament, Greek lecturer at Trinity College, Cambridge University. He was considered particularly and peculiarly fit to be employed in this work on account of his skill in the original languages. Fit translators? By all means. This is from McClure's Translated Revived, 183 to 184. If you want this entire volume of the Translated Revived so that you can study for yourself the backgrounds and translation abilities of these men that gave us the King James Bible, write us for it. We'll give you information on how you can receive it. Be very happy to do so. Well, let's take a look at company number six, the sixth company, the Cambridge Group, all the books of the Apocrypha, some 12 to 14 books. Now, note there are seven reasons given on pages 185 to 186 of McClure's book as to why the apocryphal books were not admitted to the canon of Scripture. It was made clear that the KJV translators by no means placed the Apocrypha on a level with canonical books of Scripture. McClure, page 185. They did translate them in the original King James Bible because they were historical and conceived as historical books that would give and fill in on some of the Jewish history between the Testaments, between the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and 400 years later when Matthew wrote his gospel. Well, here they are, translators of the Apocrypha, which are books that are basically all in Greek, and therefore these were Greek men. John Duport, D-U-P-O-R-T, was one of them. He was a distinguished Greek professor and divine. That's McClure, page 189. Samuel Ward was another one. He was so skilled in tongues, page 197. Andrew Downes, D-O-W-N-E-S. For full 40 years, he was Regius Professor of Greek in that famous university, St. John's College, Cambridge University. This venerable professor is spoken of as one composed of Greek and industry. And certainly he knew his Greek and was fitted and capable in translation. Then a fourth man in company number six, the King James Bible, John Boyce, B-O-Y-S, John Boyce. Now, we have a long series on John Boyce and his qualifications. Let me quote from McClure again, pages 200 to 207. There are seven pages here and there of the different quotes. First on page 200, John Boyce, he was carefully taught by his father, which is a good thing indeed, is it not, to be taught by your father. By the way, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, director, Bible for Today in Collingswood, New Jersey. If you'd like to hear from you today, write us a note, drop us a line, and let us know your questions. Perhaps you have some questions on the text. We'd be glad to take them up on the air if you're interested in that. And write us for why the Bible for Today, our new latest Bible for Today news report, our brochure number one, giving 566 items that we carry, defending the King James Bible and the traditional texts that underlie it. And write us, perhaps you'd like the yearly Bible reading schedule. We'd like to have you to read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. It's coming up on a time when you ought to be in the Word. 85 verses per day, yearly Bible reading schedule. Plan the work. The work has been planned, then work your plan. All right, John Boyce, page 34 from number 804, Bible for Today report on the translators of the King James Bible. He was carefully taught by his father, and as we said, that's very good to have. Fathers many times forsake their sons and their daughters in the education. Fathers and mothers both leave the education of their families to the public school system or the Christian school system. And many of the homeschools are now flourishing throughout this land of ours in the United States. And perhaps that's not all bad. The Scriptures indicate in the Old Testament, do they not? The book of Deuteronomy, that the fathers and the mothers are to care for their children and educate them and train them and build them up in the things of the Lord. Well, he was carefully taught by his father, John Boyce was, and at the age of 5 years, just think, 5 years of age, he had read the Bible. I'm going to pause right there. At the age of 5, he was a master in child prodigy, was he not? At the age of 5, having read the Bible. My friend, have you even finished Genesis to Revelation yet? And how old are you? Now listen to me. I know that some of you listening have read the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, but I'm not stupid enough to believe that every one of my listeners has read the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Have you? Have you read it? Are you concerned with the Bible? If you're not concerned about reading the Bible, you certainly are not concerned about heeding the Bible, because without reading, you cannot be heeding. We talked to a high school group of students, Baptist students at Grace Baptist Church not too long ago, last weekend as we're broadcasting this, and it was an interesting lesson and message. It's available on tape, cassette, if you're interested in it, as well as on VCR. For these students, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade students, and I urge them to read and to heed the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee, to cleanse them from faults and errors, to keep them away from the sins, the sexual iniquities, and other moral blemishes of our land and our preachers today, and our television men, and those who are even in the fundamentalist camp. And we warned them concerning it. But this boy, at the age of 5, had read his Bible. Now I want you to see the next two words. Are you listening? John Boyce, one of the translators of the King James team, and he not only translated from Company 5, but he was also used to go over the entire work from stem to stern. He was carefully taught by his father. At the age of 5 years, he had read the Bible. Notice the next two words, in Hebrew. Read the Bible in Hebrew. He knew the Hebrew language at the age of 5 because his father cared. Now, might I ask you, if you have no confidence in the translation team and the translators of the King James Bible, I ask you, do you know of any of the translators of the modern versions and perversions that have had this background, that at the age of 5 they read the Bible, let alone the Bible in Hebrew? John Boyce was a scholar without any question whatever. Let me continue. Quotation from McClure on John Boyce, one of the translators of the King James Bible. By the time he was 6 years old, he not only wrote Hebrew legibly, but in a fair and elegant character. McClure, page 200. Now, if you know anything about Hebrew, the writing of it, the forming of the characters of it, you would know that it is most difficult to get a legible Hebrew script. But this young man, at the age of 6, not only wrote it legibly, but in a fair and elegant character. His handwriting was excellent. I think that speaks volumes for his ability in small finger movements, does it not? But he was skilled, certainly. He continues, McClure continues, he soon distinguished himself by his great skill in Greek, writing letters in that language to the master, that is the teacher, and the senior fellows. In other words, when he went to college and school, he began writing letters in Greek. Do you know any of these translators of today who boast of their great learning and their great scholarship in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, some of them? Do you know any of them that write letters in the Greek language to their fellow students? That's of their teachers, the teachers of Greek. Are you familiar with the difficulty and the cases and the structure and all the other things that enter into the Greek language? Can you imagine the skill, the ability to be able to write in the Greek language to your teacher and your fellow students? Now, that's what these senior fellows were. But Boyce, John Boyce, was one that did just that. Well, we're going to stop here at this point in John Boyce and the background of our translation team in the King James Bible. But we hope you'll come back again next week for broadcast number 120 when we discuss further John Boyce's very unique, extremely unique qualifications and linguistic ability in the translation of our King James Bible. John Boyce was a scholar of all scholars, a true giant of all giants. And we want you to come back, if you can, next week. We have been speaking on the translators of the King James Bible and their qualifications, their superiority, and all the things that really we should look for in a Bible. Those, not only the basic text should be there, not only the proper translation technique, but the men themselves who are translating it ought to know what they're doing. And certainly these men did. This is the Bible for Today broadcast of the air, heard every week at the same time over the same station. This is Dr. D.A. Wade, director of the Bible for Today, speaking, and also president of the Dean Burgon Society. If you'd like information on our society, write us for it. DBS at 900 Park Avenue, Collinsville, New Jersey. We'll be glad to send it to you, or on the Bible for Today. Remember the words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him," that includes you, my friend, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life." Trust the Savior right now, and then write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. So long, until next broadcast. We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard every week at the same time over the same station, and presented under the sponsorship of the Bible for Today, Incorporated, with studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Welcome to broadcast number 120, and we're now continuing and concluding with this broadcast the qualifications, linguistic qualifications, of the translators of the King James Bible. We stand for the fundamentals of the Christian faith. We are wanting to defend the traditional Bible texts. Our purpose and ministry in the Bible for Today is a Baptist organization with many interests, but our broadcasts have been centered on the King James Bible and the texts that underlie it. And we have been going over number 804, how and when would Burgon revise the text and get Textus Receptus, the King James Bible, and it's yours if you'd write us, and we'd tell you how you can receive it. But we're on the appendix number 1, which gives the linguistic qualifications of the translators of the King James Bible. Our translation is only as good as the translators. Did you know that? And the translators must use the proper translation texts in the Old Testament, the Hebrew and the Aramaic, and in the New Testament as well, the Greek. The King James Bible translators did use the proper texts. They were qualified, well qualified, and they also used the proper translation techniques, verbal equivalents and formal equivalents, and not simply dynamic equivalents, which is paraphrase. If you'd like to find out more about our ministry, our Bible for Today ministry, or our Dean Burgon Society ministry, please write us for information. The Articles of Faith of the Dean Burgon Society, which I'm president of, you may write us for it. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. If you'd like a Dean Burgon News, we'd be glad to send you a complimentary copy of it, or the Bible for Today News Report. If you'd like to find out why the Bible for Today gives the background of your speaker, the doctrinal position that we hold, and all the details there. We have yearly Bible reading scheduled. We'd like you to write us for it so that you may read the Word of God 85 verses per day. This new year, 1990, as it has come or is coming, depending on when you may hear this broadcast. If you'd like our brochure number 1, 8 large pages of materials on Bible versions, the superiority of the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus, Bible preservation, all these ideas and pamphlets and tapes and VCRs defending the King James Bible 566 titles. Write us for brochure number one. We'll be glad to hear from you. Well, let's get back to the superiority of the translators of the King James Bible. We ended last broadcast with John Boyce, B-O-I-S, B-O-I-S. We mentioned last broadcast he was carefully taught by his father. This is from the material by Alexander McClure, which we have referred to, entitled Translators Revived. And John Boyce was carefully taught by his father, and at the age of 5 years, he had read the Bible in Hebrew. Not just simply read the Bible, but in Hebrew. By the time he was 6 years old, he not only wrote Hebrew legibly, but in a fair and elegant character. That's from page 200 of McClure's book. Now, this was a tremendous accomplishment, as you well understand. Most of us are not even able to read at the age of five. If we could read, we certainly would not read the entire Bible, even in the English language. But this man, scholar that he was, able man that he was, translator of the King James Bible as he was, read the entire Hebrew Old Testament in Hebrew at the age of five, and now, at the age of six, he can write Hebrew in a fair and elegant character. Legibly, understandably, a tremendous child prodigy. And then he soon distinguished himself by his great skill in Greek, writing letters in that language to the master, that's the teacher, and the senior fellows, that's at his school, at his college, in his university, where he attended St. John's College and Cambridge University there in England. Let's continue, John Boyce. Now, do you understand the gianthood of the King James Bible translators compared to the dwarfhood of the present-day translators? These men of today can't hold a candle to the aptitude and the linguistic qualifications and abilities of these men of 1611 who gave us our King James Bible. Let's continue. He, that is Boyce, there in Dr. Downs' chambers, who was the chief lecturer in the Greek language, read with him, that is, read with Dr. Downs, 12 Greek authors in verse and prose, the hardest that could be found, both for dialect and phrase. Now, if you've done any study of the dialect and prose and poetry of the Greek writers in the classical Greek, as I have at the University of Michigan, you'll see that this is not that simple. I took Greek in University of Michigan. I majored in classical Greek and Latin. I had begun in the pre-medical field. I was going to be a doctor, a Christian doctor. I was saved at the age of 17. I was a senior in high school. And I came under the influence of the ministry of Dr. M.R. DeHaan, Sr., who was the teacher of the Bible class, the Detroit Bible class, that met every Friday evening. And one of the cooks, the chefs, at the cafeteria and the hospital, I guess, Brother David McRoberts, used to take some of us fellows over to Detroit once a month or every Friday night. I'm not sure. I think it was every Friday night. It's not clear. But we heard Dr. Amar DeHaan. Now, he was a medical doctor, and the Lord saved him from a drunken life and called him into the ministry. And I felt the Lord calling me into the ministry as he had, a medical doctor, as well as Christian. Perhaps I could use it in the mission field and so on. But the Lord changed my course very decidedly, very clearly, as a senior, not a senior, but a freshman at University of Michigan in Ann Arbor, and I changed from pre-medical to pre-theological. And I was signed up to go to Dallas Theological Seminary, where I did attend. I wrote for a catalog, and they said in the catalog that you needed a minimum of 8 hours of Greek, 8 hours of Greek, which would be a one whole year course, 4 hours each semester, before you could go to Dallas Theological Seminary at that time in 1948. They may have changed it somewhat now. But in order for me to change from pre-medical with a lot of other courses and various things. If I had to take 8 hours of Greek, I might just as well major in it. And so I did major in classical Greek and Latin. My, was it difficult as I began. Difficult indeed. Here, John Boyce, there in college, was a skilled young man and read 12 Greek authors in verse and prose, the hardest that could be found, both for dialect and phrase. And I know exactly what that is. Now, I had Spanish and loved it in high school, 2 years of it, and I could speak a little bit of the Spanish and so on and so forth, and I can speak more now. But Greek or Latin or some of these languages that had cases in and more difficult, I had not ever taken. And so it was very difficult. And I had a tough time as I began the classical Greek. I took New Testament Greek as well at the University of Michigan, and I finally got through it fine, but I tell you, to start with, it was a difficult subject. And then, of course, I went on to Dallas and majored for the 4 years of the Master of Theology level and Biblical Greek and exegesis. So it's much easier now, but I tell you, to begin with, and so I understand John Boyce and Dr. Downs, who's also one of the translators of the King James Bible, they're going over these Greek authors, the hardest that could be found. Well, we read Homer, the Iliad, and the Odyssey, and that was, of course, Homeric Greek, which was a completely different kind of Greek than even classical Greek. Classical Greek is Attic Greek, and then, of course, the New Testament Greek, Koine Greek. It's all the same language, but there are distinct differences and historical movements as they go from the days of Homer and the Homer, Iliad, and the Odyssey over to, say, Plato and Aristotle and Thucydides, the classical Attic Greeks, and then going into, of course, the Koine Greek that is used in the Greek New Testament. So, be that as it may, the hardest could be found. It was a common practice. Let me continue about John Boyce, one of the translators of our King James Bible. It was a common practice with the young enthusiast, and he was a young enthusiast, to go to the university library at 4 o'clock in the morning and stay without intermission till 8 in the evening. What a scholar. This is McClure, page 201, talking about John Boyce, one of the excellent linguistically qualified translators of our King James Bible. Then it says, for 10 years he was Greek lecturer in his college, that is St. John's College in Cambridge University. And during that time, he voluntarily lectured in his own chamber at 4 o'clock in the morning. He was an early riser, wasn't he? Most of the fellows being in attendance. Now, the fellows, that means those who were fellow students. And he would lecture in the Greek language. It may be doubted whether at the present day, now here's what McClure concludes, that is 1857, it may be doubted whether at the present day a teacher and a class so zealous could be found at Old Cambridge, New Cambridge, or anywhere else, not excluding laborious Germany. Unquote, page 201 from McClure. In other words, the desire to come at 4 in the morning and the desire to lecture in Greek and study and have students come and study is absolutely unheard of in these days in which we live, as you know. Late TV movies in the night keep people up so late, they sleep in the morning, and students even, they may study a little bit here and there, but this type of study, this type of scholarship, this type of assiduousness and laboriousness and labor in the attainment of a language is certainly unheard of today. And his library contained one of the most complete and costly collections of Greek literature that had ever been made. In his translation of the Bible, he had a double share. Now notice, John Boyce, B-O-Y-S or B-O-Y-S, depending on the spelling that you may read of, he had a double share. After the completion of the Apocrypha, the portion assigned to him and to his company, the other Cambridge company, assigned to his company. Now, he did translate the Apocrypha. Of course, his excellency in Greek stood him in good stead for this. I repeat, as I did last broadcast, the King James Bible originally contained the Apocrypha, but they very clearly mentioned that it was not the inerrant Word of God, it was not Scripture, the apocryphal books, as the Roman Catholic Church falsely teaches, is not the Bible. It was merely history. That's the position of the Anglican Church. That's the position of the 39 Articles of the Church of England, even today. But they did translate it for the historical portions. Now, after he completed this apocrypha, the portion assigned to his company, the other Cambridge company, to whom was assigned from the Chronicles to the Catacles inclusively, that is, from First Chronicles up to the Song of Solomon, earnestly entreated his assistance, as he was equally distinguished for his skill in Greek and Hebrew. Page 204 from McClure. In other words, after he completed his task in the Apocrypha, the other Cambridge company implored John Boys to help them out in the Hebrew from First Chronicles up through Song of Solomon. So do you find the mark of John Boyce and his skill, his diligence, his linguistic abilities in those portions as well as in the Apocrypha of the 1611 King James Bible. During the 4 years, continuing now, thus employed, Mr. Boyce gave close attention to the duty from Monday morning to Saturday evening, spending the Sabbaths only at his rectory with his family. That's page 204 from McClure. In other words, the 4 years, apparently, from the Old Testament books of Chronicles through Song of Solomon. When the work had been carried through the first stage, he was one of the 12 delegates sent, two from each of the companies, he was from the Cambridge Company, to make the final revision of the work at Stationers' Hall in London. That's what happened. The King James Bible was different than most Bibles and than any Bible today. They had six companies, two in Cambridge, two in Oxford, and two in, what was the other city? Yes, two in Westminster. They had six companies altogether. And when each of the men, seven were in the average in each company, they each had to translate the thing through once, the portion assigned to them. That's seven times they looked at it. Then they all brought it together, and they all looked at it an eighth time in that company. And then when they finished that, they sent it to each of the other five companies. 8 + 5 = 13 times. And so there were 13 times that everything was gone over by all these men. And then the final time, the 14th time, they met at the very conclusion, and two from each of the companies went over a final time, a 14th time, all the entire translation from Genesis to Revelation. And so he was one of the 12, two from each of the companies, to make the final revision of the work at Stationers' Hall. This occupied 9 months. Mr. Boyce took notes of all the proceedings of this committee. All the proceedings. That's page 204. There was a chance to get Mr. Boyce's notes, by the way, of the King James Bible. I saw that it was advertised, but all of a sudden it disappeared. I would like to get a copy of John Boyce's notes of the proceedings in 1611. If any of you know how we can obtain that, please let me know. I'd like to have it, to buy it, if it is available. He left at his death. Now, here's John Boyce, as many leaves of manuscript as he had lived days in his long life. For even in his old age, he spent 8 hours in daily study, mostly reading and correcting ancient authors. Among his writings was a voluminous commentary in Latin on the Gospels and Acts, which was published some 12 years after his decease. This is page 205. What a voluminous writer, John Boyce. Did you get that? He left as many leaves of manuscript, that is, pages of writings that he had done, as he had lived days in his long life. Now, he was born, John Boyce was, January 3rd, 1560. This is from page 199 of the book here, McClure. He died January 14th, 1643. That's page 208 of McClure. He was 83 years old in plus 11 days. 83 years plus 11 days. If you multiply that times 365, you get 30,305, or 306, I guess it is, 30,306 pages of material in writing that he left. 30,000 pages. Not only did he study, not only did he get up early and not only in his older age did he spend 8 hours per day in his study, studying or in the library somewhere, trying to improve himself and to leave materials for the future generations, but he also wrote. He also wrote. Well, continuing on page 45 of our number 804, John Boyce was in the highest esteem with studious foreigners and second to none in solid attainments in the Greek tongue. He was so familiar with the Greek Testament that he could at any time turn to any word that it contained. This is from McClure, pages 200 to 207. So much for these translators of the King James Bible, John Boyce being probably one of the most remarkable of all. But there are some additional men who helped King James Bible translation, but they were not assigned to any particular company so far as the records are concerned. For instance, John Aglionby. Dr. Aglionby was deeply read in the Fathers and in the Schoolmen, an excellent linguist, from McClure, page 210. There's another one called Leonard Hutton, H-U-T-T-E-N. He was well known as an excellent Grecian, really knew the Greek language, and an elegant scholar. He was well versed in the Fathers, the Schoolmen, that's the Church Fathers of Greece and Latin, the early Christian leaders in the Church that wrote letters and so on, the Schoolmen, and the Learned Languages, which were the favorite studies of that day. That's McClure, page 211. And then Thomas Bilson, B-I-L-S-O-N, he was another one that was in the company of translators of the King James Bible, so complete in divinity, that is theology, so well skilled in languages, so read in the Fathers and Schoolmen, so judicious in making use of his readings, that at length he was found to be no longer a soldier, but a commander in chief in the spiritual warfare, especially when he became a bishop. This is McClure, pages 215 and 216. Well, certainly, here's an assessment now of the superiority of the linguistic qualifications for translation of the King James Bible in 1611. McClure, who wrote this book, Translators Revived, in about 1857. We've reprinted it. It's available. If you're interested, please write us. It's a fascinating book. You should have it, as well as the one by Augustus Payne, which is the man behind the King James Version. We have that also, and if you'd like that, write us for that. We'll tell you how you can get a hold of it. But here's the assessment of McClure of the translators of the King James Bible. Having read over some of the foregoing translators who worked on the King James Authorized Bible of 1611, and then looking around in our present time in America or anywhere else in the world for that matter, you can realize that there's a serious lack of genuine scholarship and genuine study in the field of biblical learning, and most especially in the languages of the Bible. Now, even in Burgon's day, in 1800s, 1880, along in there, there were very, very few men who could match up with the King James Bible translators. And McClure says this on pages 63 and 64. As to the capability of those men, that is, these King James Bible translators, we may say again that by the good providence of God, their work was undertaken in a fortunate time. Not only had the English language, that singular compound, then ripened to its full perfection, but the study of Greek and of all the Oriental tongues and of the rabbinical lore had been then carried to a greater extent in England than ever before or since. In other words, the study of the languages and the study of English had been carried to a greater extent either before or after. This is 1611 that he's talking about, and he's writing in about 1857. McClure, this is his assessment. It is confidently expected, writes McClure, that the reader of these pages will yield to the conviction that all the colleges of Great Britain and America, even in this proud day of boasting, that is 1857, all the colleges of Great Britain and America, even in this proud day of boasting, could not bring together the same number of divines equally qualified by learning and piety for the great undertaking. Few indeed are the living names worthy to be enrolled with those mighty men. It would be impossible to convene out of any one Christian denomination, or out of all, a body of translators on whom the whole Christian community would bestow such confidence as is reposed upon that illustrious company, or who would prove themselves as deserving of such confidence. Unquote, from Alexander McClure, Translators Revived, pages 63 and 64. Need you say anything further about our present day 1980s, 1990s, and their lack of preparation for any major revision of the Textus Receptus? And without preparation, without what Bergon insisted must be done, there should be no major revision of the King James Bible and no major revision of the Textus Receptus until what he says is followed. We must simply be better prepared, better motivated, and better directed than we have been in these days in which we live. Well, this concludes the summary of the translator's technique, and I should say their skill and their preparation, their linguistic training, the translators of the King James Bible. But I hope that you can see, as you run down the hall of fame of these translators of the King James Bible, that you can see that they had real and definite and deep quality. They're not as the modern day men with smatterings of knowledge. Lancelot Andrews and John Overall and Hadrian Savaria and Robert Teague, Jeffrey King, William Bedwell, Edward Lively, John Richardson. These are men who have exceeded them in learning and study and knowledge of the languages. Lawrence Chatterton, Francis Dillingham, Roger Andrews, Thomas Harrison, Robert Spalding, Andrew Bing, John Harding, John Reynolds, Thomas Holland, Richard Kilby, Miles Smith, Richard Brett, George Abbott, Henry Saville, John Perrin, John Hammer, John Spencer, William Dakins, John Duport, Samuel Ward, Andrew Downs, John Boyce, John Aglionby, Leonard Hutton, Thomas Bilson. These were giants. These were some of the men who gave us our King James Bible. And if you're a person who's listening to our broadcast and has a Bible that is translated by the modern translators of today, whether it's the New American Standard Version of 1968, whether it is the New International Version of 1978, whether it's the New King James by a version of 1982, the new Good News for Modern Man, today's English version, or the Revised Standard Version, or the New English Version, or the Living Version. These were translated by men who are currently studying these languages. And we simply have not had the background, the depth of study, the depth of interest, and the time that was spent as these men of 1611 had. And these men have done an excellent job. And you can hold up your King James Bible with confidence in the translation quality because of the preparation and the linguistic qualifications and the methodology that these men undertook. You don't have to hang your head in shame. And when someone says, oh, but our men today are much better educated, much better able to translate the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the Greek than these of 1611. Tell them they don't know what they're talking about. Urge them to write to us and get some of the books on the translation qualifications of these translators of King James Bible 1611. And we'd be glad to see that they get them and tell them how to. Translators Revived by McClure and by Payne, the men behind the King James Version. Well, this is Dr. D.A. Waite speaking, director of the Bible for Today at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. We lay aside now the analysis of Dean Bergon's method of revision of the Textus Receptus and his suggestions for the King James Bible revision down the line after the TR is properly revised. We'll lay aside the Appendix 1 of this number 804 that we have gone over, the superiority of the linguistic qualifications of the King James Bible men and translators. And on our next broadcast, we're going to begin another study of a subject which is similar to this, and it's taken from our large 135-page analysis and book that is available, number 1594P. As we say P for pages, because we also have 1594 tapes and cassettes, and these are available as well. But 1594P is a seminar in the Bible. In fact, I think we have 1594 on VCRs. This is all on video cassette recordings as well. So we call this 1594P, 135 or so large pages, and we title it The King James Bible's Superiority, God's Word Kept Intact in English. And next broadcast, we're going to begin on this. It's a new topic, a new subject, but it's the same defense of our King James Bible. It was written by yours truly and put down. We're glad for the secretarial help that we've had, but from the tapes, from the cassettes, it was put down and gotten together May 15th, 1989. So it's fairly a new, current book at least, but it's material that we've been developing for the last 18 years, actually, the last 18 years of study on this subject. So next broadcast, tune in and listen up for this new material that we'll be studying and talking about on the broadcast that will occupy many broadcasts into the future. But I think that it will be profitable for you. We trust that it will. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and then write to us. We'll be glad to hear from you. Bible for today, Collingswood, New Jersey. And we'd love to hear from you. This is Dr. D.A. Witt, Director of the Bible for Today, signing off, saying so long until next time.